Turn with me, if you would, this morning, two different places. It's kind of where we're going to start. Acts chapter number 13, and then Acts chapter 13, and then if you'll find Psalm 130, Acts chapter 13, and then Psalm 130. And then we're going to spend some time in the Old Testament, in some of the historical books, but this is where we're going to kind of launch from this morning. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 22. All right, let's stand together, and if you're able to, let's stand together, and we'll read one verse here in Acts chapter 13, and then we'll skip over to, well, we're going to pray, and then as we get into the message, we'll go over to Psalm 130, all right? Acts chapter 13 and verse number 22, we're picking up in the middle of a theme here, but we'll go back to it in a moment, but the Bible says this in Acts 13 and verse 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse. Notice this, a man after mine own heart. A man, God says that David is a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And I want to preach on this theme. I was reading through the historical books about a week ago, week and a half ago, and I picked up on a theme in David's life I want to share with you this morning, and this is what I want to preach on, the heart of God, a heart of forgiveness, the heart of God, a heart of forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless our time together in your word this morning? Help who needs help. Convict who needs convicting. And God, I pray that if there's somebody here that's lost today, I pray that they'll realize that forgiveness can be found in you, forgiveness of sin. And God, I pray they'll be saved today. And then, Lord, I pray that you'll work on hearts today in this area that we all battle with, or most of us battle with. And I pray that only you do what only you can do today in our hearts. And we'll thank you in advance for what you'll do. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Acts chapter number 13. As you read through that chapter, Acts chapter 13 is the first recorded sermon that the Apostle Paul ever preached. It begins in verse number 16. They kind of ask, does anyone have something to say? And the Bible says there in Acts chapter 13 and verse 16 that Paul stood up. He began to preach, and he preached from verse 16 all the way down to verse number 41. He was preaching there to the people at Antioch. Before preaching Christ to them, preaching the gospel to them, Paul begins his message by giving them a brief history of Israel. He's trying to tell them that everything and everyone and every book of the Bible pointed to the Messiah, and he's going to tell them Jesus is that Messiah that we've always believed in. Now, in his introductory remarks here, in these first few verses of his sermon, he is giving this history of Israel, and he mentions King Saul, and he mentions King David, and he uses the wording that is found in 1 Samuel 13 and verse number 14. It's worded just a little bit different here, but he uses the wording that how that God had taken Saul from being king in verse number 21 there in our text, and in verse number 22, how God removed Saul and how he raised up David to be the king of Israel. And in that statement, David says this, or God really is the one who said it, that David was a man after God's own heart. Verse 22 again, when he had removed him, when he removed Saul from being king, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse. God gave this testimony about David. He said, a man after mine own heart. Now that phrase, after mine own heart, we run through there oftentimes and we say, yeah, he was a man, he was like God, and he was pursuing God and so forth. What does that mean though? That's a prepositional phrase, after mine own heart. What does that phrase actually mean? By definition, the phrase after mine own heart means this. It means in pursuit of the heart of God, or in imitation of the heart of God. So God says about David, he says, I have found me a man to be king who is doing his best to imitate my heart. God said that David then not only had a heart for God, but his desire was to have the heart of God. I want to show you in Psalm 130, if you'll turn there in Psalm 130, I want to show you one area today where God, where David rather, imitated the heart of God. And that is in the area of forgiveness. Now, if you have in the book of Psalms there, there will be some Psalms where it says a song of degrees of David. It'll attribute that Psalm to David. This one does not. At least in my Bible, it does not tell us that David wrote Psalm 130. But if you go read a few commentaries and so forth, there are many people that believe that David did write, was used by God to write Psalm 130. Some of the phrasing, some of the words he uses kind of matches up to some of the other chapters that we do know that he read. It's kind of like in the New Testament, no one knows for sure who wrote Hebrews, but I believe the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. I can't say that definitively, but one of the phrases I picked up on in Hebrews long ago that Paul uses in other books of the New Testament is the phrase, "Let us." Let us run with patience. Let us provoke one another unto love and good works. And that's in several of the books that Paul wrote, neither here nor there today. But so let's just say that David is the one that wrote Psalm 130, that the Holy Spirit used to write Psalm 130. Let's look at this together. The Bible says this, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee." Aren't you glad today there's forgiveness with God? He says, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." If I say more than they that watch for the morning. "Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." David wanted God's heart of forgiveness. And though no man is perfect, and if you know the story of David, you realize he was imperfect, just like you and I, but though no man is perfect, I believe that David had a heart of forgiveness. David understood that if God only held grudges, and if God never forgave, guess what David knew? He knew all of us would be in trouble today. He said it in verse 3, he said, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? He said, if God, if you were making your list and checking it twice, God, if you were writing down all the wrongs in our life, by the way, like some of you do, he said, if you were collecting this list of what people do right and what people do wrong, he said, God, none of us would be able to stand. Then he follows that up and says, but there is forgiveness with thee. And I believe, rather than holding grudges and seeking revenge, David desired to imitate the heart of God, which is a heart of mercy and forgiveness. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter number 1. And I'm going to tell you where this message came from. 2 Samuel chapter number 1. And I just, again, about a week and a half ago, I was interested in just reading some things about David and just kind of reviewing some thoughts about David. And I began to read, and boy, I picked up on a thing. David was wronged by a lot of people. You want to make a list, go look at David's list of people that wronged him for no good reason. But every time someone wronged David. Now, if there was a principal involved in it, I mean, he had some people killed because one of them killed Saul. And he said, and David believed that principal, "Touch not mine anointed." A couple of them bragged about killing Ishbosheth, which was one of Saul's sons, and they bragged about it. And they thought David would be pleased, and I'll say more about that in a little bit. But they thought David would be pleased. And again, David said, "You unrighteous people touched the righteous." So he dealt in principle. But when someone wronged him based on just foolishness or based on just, unwise moves, you know what he did? He just trusted God and believed that God had allowed it in his life for one reason or another. And David was a man, with a forgiving heart. Let me show you some of these, here in the Bible this morning. First of all, let's talk about Saul. Let's talk about King Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel. The story that most people remember about David probably is the story of David and Goliath. You know, learn that even maybe not even when you're in church, you just learn it. They used to have cartoons on TV on Sunday mornings that would show that stuff. And here is David and Goliath. Well, that was Saul as king. That was Saul's army who refused to stand up against Goliath. But here comes this boy from watching the sheep. Remember the story? All he did was come to check on his brothers and take them some food. And David finds out that this giant is cursing Jehovah God and no one's willing to stand up. And long story short, David stands up and with his sling and with his stones and stands before Goliath. He said, you come to me with a spear and a sword. I come to you in the name of the Lord. And you know the story that God used David to take David down Goliath, and then David takes Goliath's own sword, cuts off Goliath's head, delivers it to King Saul. Now you would think Saul owes David for the rest of his life. You would think right there that David was set. But Saul got jealous, didn't he? And Saul and David came back and the ladies were dancing and praising these men and they said, that Saul had killed his thousands, but, David his tens of thousands. Uh-oh. So Saul begins to get jealous really for no good reason at all. By the way, there's never a good reason to be jealous over someone else. Saul begins to get jealous. This jealousy was so bad in his heart that one day David walks by. Saul has a javelin in his hand. And he throws it at David, trying to kill David. In fact, it happened a couple of times. And over again, the rest of Saul's life, he was in pursuit of David to try to kill David. And David was on the run. And even when Saul said, you know, David, I'm doing wrong, he would turn around and start wronging David again. I mean, it was a mess. One day Saul died. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 1. The news came to David that King Saul was dead. Of course, this automatically meant David was king. God had already told him that and anointed him to be king. But in 2 Samuel 1 and verse 17, they just told David, Saul is dead. The Bible says, and David lamented. He mourned with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan. So David did not say, well, I'll tell you what, he got what was coming to him. Well, I'll tell you what, finally he's out of the way, I'll be king. I'll tell you what, I'll kill all of the house of Saul. I'll get him back. The Bible says he was brokenhearted over the death of a man whom he didn't claim to be an enemy, but Saul chose to be an enemy of David. Verse 18, also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. That's not an inspired Bible book. It's not in your Bible. There are other books around. It's like we have other books in our day and age. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. By the way, the world rejoices every time something else gets published about a Christian falling. And we shouldn't take part in that stuff. Verse 21, ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. Folks, listen to me. Let me remind you again. Saul tried to kill David. Saul put David on the run. David didn't steal something from the house of Saul. He didn't wrong Saul. He did nothing wrong. And yet Saul hated David. Look at what David said about Saul in verse number 23. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. he was good friends with Jonathan. He obviously could have said that about Jonathan. But to say that about Saul? So I was reading through that and I began to think, man, David was a forgiving person. Look at 2 Samuel chapter number 3. 2 Samuel chapter number 3. So King Saul has died. David now is king. And there was a man named Abner. Abner was, he was David's Joab. Abner was to Saul. Abner was King Saul, what we might look at, he was King Saul's five-star general. So when Saul died and David became king, Abner heard that news. You know what he did? He immediately turned against David and promoted Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, as king. Now here's what happened. In the process of time, Abner gets mad at Ish-bosheth. So he says, I'm turning to David. I'm going to yield myself to David. He goes to David, and here's what could have happened and what would have happened with many kings. David could have had Abner killed immediately, but he didn't do it. Look at 2 Samuel 3 and verse 17. We're going to read several verses here. 2 Samuel 3 and verse 17. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel saying, ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. All right. Now he has taken Israel. He has taken a lot of the cities, a lot of the tribes, and had them follow Ish-bosheth. But now he's saying, all right, we're all going to follow David. Verse 18. Now then, do it, for the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. Skip to verse number 21. Abner now comes to David. Abner said unto David, I will rise and go. We'll gather all Israel unto my Lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. He could have killed him. Behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he had sent him away, and he has gone in peace. Now, let me tell you this, Joab hated Abner. Abner killed Joab's brother. Joab hated Abner. And he also thought, you know, if Abner turned on David like he did, he's probably going to do it again. David, why in the world did you not just kill him? So the Bible says in verse 24, then Joab came to the king and said, what hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away and he is quite gone? Thou knowest Abner, the son of Ner, that he had came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. All right? So Joab killed Abner without David knowing. Now, because of what Abner had done to David, David might say, you know, I wasn't going to kill him or have him killed, but I tell you what, he is not trustworthy, so it's probably better that he's dead. That's probably, yeah, I never liked him anyways. That was not David's response. Look at verse number 31. His response toward the death of an enemy, basically. 2 Samuel 3 and verse number 3, David said to Joab and all the people that were with him, rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier. He followed that cart that would be carrying the coffin. He's mourning with them. And they buried Abner in Hebron. The king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat, while it was yet day, David sware, saying, so do God to me, and more also if I taste bread or aught else, till the sun be down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them that whatsoever the king did pleased all the people, for all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I'm reading through these stories and I'm thinking, man, David was very forgiving. Skip over to 2 Samuel chapter 16. I have two more people and then we'll move on. But 2 Samuel chapter 16. Absalom is going to be my fourth person in just a minute, but let me talk about him ahead of time. You remember Absalom, the son of David. He and David were at odds. Long story short, Absalom tried to steal the kingdom from his father. We'll read about that in just a moment. Well, there was this guy named Shimei. And Shimei thought David's a goner. He's still king, but Shimei thought he's a goner. Absalom's going to have him killed. I'm on Absalom's side. Shimei was a family member of the house of Saul. So look at how Shimei, I want you to read here, a lot of reading, but I think it's an interesting story. It's interesting to see how forgiving David was. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, here's what Shimei does. Look at verse number 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Now, I got to tell you, my flesh likes Abishai. He responds like I would respond. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. That is me right there. I was telling the men, the men's prayer meeting this morning, I said, man, I have a temper like a lot of men. I said, I can control it to a certain extent. I said, but if I'm pushed far enough, I said, a tool or a door or a golf club or something is going to pay the price, when I'm pushed, too far. So my flesh is like Abishai right here. He's like, can I just go cut his head off? We won't have to listen to him anymore. But that was not the heart of David, by the way, which was imitating the heart of God. Here's what David said, verse 10, and the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? See, David's just saying, you know what? I'm assuming God told him to do this. Don't miss this. I think David is saying here, you know, nothing happens in my life that God doesn't allow. So I'm not going to sit here in anger and bitterness and hold grudges. I believe God allowed this for a reason. Let him curse. Verse 11, David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. Well, you know, that's not the end of the story. Absalom never became king. And so when word comes that Absalom has been killed, Shimei is shaking in his boots. We find it there in 2 Samuel chapter 19. Turn there, 2 Samuel chapter number 19. Now Shimei is going to run back to David and say, "That I didn't really mean it. You know that stone that clocked you in the head? I didn't really mean it. I was joking. All that cussing I did, I didn't mean it." Look at 2 Samuel 19, verse number 16. And Shimei, the son of Gera, Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted. I bet he did. That when he finds out Absalom's dead and David's still king, he hasted. That just reminds me of those cartoons when we were kids where those feet would start spinning, you know. They were out of there. That was him. He hasted, came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, his 15 sons, his 20 servants with him. They went over Jordan before the king. There went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as it was come over Jordan. Said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely. The day that my lord the king went out to Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. I didn't mean it. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. And Abishai, here's this old boy again. The son of Zariah answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death? I mean, he is really wanting to sling that sword. Because he cursed the Lord's anointed. David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah? That you should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? And I like David's attitude here. For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? David said, pretty much said this. He said, I've got nothing to prove. Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 15. Just read a few more and then we'll do a little preaching and be done. But how about his own son Absalom, who wanted to be king, never became king, wasn't of God, but he tried. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 10, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem. Now, don't miss this verse right here in this word. 200 men went with him that recalled, and they went in their simplicity. In other words, they were fooled. Be careful who you team up with. And tell a lot about the character of a man by the company that he keeps. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city and from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. There came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. But it did not happen. And Joab, of course, killed Absalom. But in chapter 18 and verse 14, then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. There, 2 Samuel 18. All right, so again, they think, you know, we're going to go tell David Absalom's dead. Your worries are over with. You're still king. No need to run. And what is David's response in verse number 28? 2 Samuel 18 and verse number 28. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. He fell down to the earth upon his face before the king, said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servants and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I know not what it was. The king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. Behold, Cushi came, and Cushi said, tidings, my lord the king. For the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. The king said unto Cushi, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, the enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. What was David's response? The king was much moved, went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. So I'm reading through those chapters, and man, it's like everyone, even Ishbosheth later, David forgave him, but it's like everyone that came in contact with David, that had a kind of a relationship with David, that had issues with David, that did something to wrong David, David forgave them. So I kind of thought about these people, Saul and Abner and Shimei and Absalom, and I kind of categorized them to give you an idea of maybe someone you're dealing with. I thought about Saul. Saul was someone who hurt David even when all David did was try to help him. You ever had someone do that? All you did was try to help them. All you did was stick your neck out for them. All you did was things to benefit them, and then they turn it around on you. If that's never happened to you, if you don't ever want that to happen to you, don't get in the ministry. You think you've been stabbed in the back? Spend 21 years. Spend 40 years. Spend decades in the ministry. It's shocking what the devil will do in the heart of some people. And people that you love, people that you help, people that you were there for their births and their weddings and their deaths and their counseling and helping them with this and helping them with that and one little thing and man, they turn their back on you. And I would see that in King Saul, but David forgave Saul. And then I think about Abner. The way I see Abner is this. Remember Saul's 5-star general. I see Abner as someone who chose to be David's enemy, probably just out of embarrassment or jealousy. You ever had someone that chooses to be your enemy? There is no reason why. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's at school, somewhere else. I mean, you've done nothing to them. Here's why I believe that Abner, that might have been the reason he chose to be David's enemy. Because remember when the army would not fight against Goliath? Who was the leader of that army? Abner. And remember when David cut off, this teenage boy cuts off the head of Goliath, and the king says, I want to meet this guy. Who is this guy? Guess who had to go introduce him to the king? The man, Abner, that should have been the one holding that head. Later on, when Saul was after David, and David got so close to Saul that they're in the valley that he could have killed him, but God smote the heart of David, and he yells out, and guess who answers? Abner. And basically says this, Abner, where were you? I could have killed your master. I could have killed your king. So I'm pretty sure Abner, you ever done things to people and you don't even realize you did it? Or there's some misunderstanding? Or there's, you know, whatever, that's what I see with Abner. And then I see Shimei. Forgive me, but I just think Shimei is just a bonehead. Here's the way I would categorize him, and I've experienced this. Someone who chose to be David's enemy just because he chose to team up with someone who was David's enemy. Remember when I preached that message years ago, Simply Poisoned? The simple believeth every word, that poisonous tongue, and that person's never done that to you or never been that way to you, but you're teaming up with this person over here, and now you're mad at them or you're choosing to be an enemy with them. That's the way I see Shimei. And then Absalom, that's pretty easy, isn't it? This never happened to you, has it? Absalom, family. You ever been hurt by family? And yet David forgave them all. And God says about David, David is a man after mine own heart. David is a man attempting to imitate the heart of God, a heart of forgiveness. In Acts 13, it says that God gave that testimony about David. Hey, your reputation is what people think about you. Your testimony is what God knows about you. What would God testify about your heart and mind today? Well, you just don't understand what they did. All right, let me take us all back to Psalm 130. If he should mark iniquities, if that word mark to take note of, if God starts writing things down, iniquities or injustices, they did me wrong. If he starts keeping a list, who shall stand? Guess what? None of us. Someone once said this, the chains of sin are too weak to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. What do you mean? I mean, the longer we hold that grudge, the more bitter we become. I'll just make a few statements here, read a few scriptures. The statement, question, they all kind of blend here, but 4 or 5. Number one is this. David was a forgiving person. Are you? Well, mostly, that's a yes or no answer for all of us. He's the king. He can do what he wants. And there's not a person that's going to be able to stand before him if he wants them killed. And yet David forgave them all. Second is this. Number one, David was a forgiving man. Number two, there came a time when David needed forgiveness. You know the text. Look at Psalm 51. Look at Psalm 51. And you know, some of those people he forgave, they asked for forgiveness. And some of those people he forgave, they never asked for forgiveness. He just had the heart of God in the area of forgiveness. There came a time when David needed forgiveness. I realize, unless you're Donald Trump, you need forgiveness. Remember when he was running for president and they asked him, do you ever say I'm sorry? Do you ever ask for forgiveness? He said, I don't know that I've ever needed to ask for forgiveness. Well, that's enough to tell me right there he's not a saved man. And maybe he got saved later, maybe didn't. That's for God to judge one day. I'd take a lost blind man right now compared to what we have. But see, if you're holding on to things, you need to just remember there's going to come a time when you need forgiveness. Psalm 51, here's David. You know the story after Bathsheba and the mess there. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Man, he goes on to say, wash me, I should be whiter than snow. He goes on to say, make me hear joy and gladness again. Hide thy face from my sins. Create in me a clean heart. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Hey, there will be times in our life when we will have to choose to forgive. But there will also be times in our life when we need forgiveness from God and from others. Statement number one is a question. David was a forgiving man. Are you? Statement number two, there came a time when David needed forgiveness, and that will come in our life too. And let me connect point number three to that. Point number three statement is this. We reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. The Bible says this in Ephesians 4 and verse number 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let all. I mean, towards that parent, towards that spouse, towards that child, towards that pastor, towards that staff member, towards that person at work, towards that person down at the bank, I don't know. Let all. Years ago when I was in school, secular college, and we would have a big exam, and there would be some true or false on that exam, and the way that they would teach us to take these tests were they would tell us, and of course in a secular college this is exactly what you would be taught, that there are no exacts, there are no absolutes, which is wrong. Young man, hey, wash your shoes off later, all right? You're doing a good job, but wash them off later. We were taught that when there's a true and false, if you come across something that says all or always or all, that it's probably false. That's a hint that it's false. Not here. God says, you and I, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, let me give you the reaping and the sowing. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter number 6. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Here it is. Jesus said this. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now that's written in red, but we say, hey, that's as plain as black and white. We'll just say that's as plain as red. There is no getting around that statement. So, David was a forgiving man, or we. There came a time when David needed forgiveness, and we're going to need forgiveness from others, and we're going to need forgiveness from God. And we're going to reap what we sow. And so when we hang on to things, when people, we feel like people have wronged us, well, there's going to come a time you're going to wrong someone else. You're going to need forgiveness from them. And by the way, there are plenty of times in our life we need forgiveness from God. Number four is this. And I think it goes and I think it fits. And it just, in fact, I added this in as a point after the message was written. I have four and five were done, but I added this one in as a point. Just hear me out. Do you need to forgive God? Do you need to forgive God? Now, the bottom line is no, God does not need forgiveness from any of us because He is God. And He does not give an account to us for what He does in our life. But I just feel like, I just feel like in two decades of pastoring, I just believe there are a lot of people mad at God. And they just haven't dug deep enough down to that root to figure out that's what it is. I believe that God's in control. You do believe that, and thank God for that. So you also believe God should have controlled that situation differently. Well, I love God, and I know God works things out for the best. I know you do, and I know you believe the Bible, and I know you believe God. Hey, listen, but down deep, maybe there's something there. And by the way, your relationship to God is going to affect your relationship to others. And down deep, it's like, I don't understand why. Why, God, why? And today, it's not necessarily that we need to forgive God. It's that we need to just turn everything over to Him. And say, I'm not going to understand it all. I'm not going to understand the reason. Case in point is Job. God said, there is no man like Job. He's a righteous man. But yet, what did Job do? He began to complain about his situation and question God about his situation. Say, I'd rather be dead than alive. And listen, you know what God did? God didn't give him a bunch of Joel Osteen therapy. You know what God did to Job, who had been through far more than any of us in this room? You know your Bible. You know the book of Job. God stuck his foot on the throat of Job and said, Job, it's time for you to shut your mouth. It's time for you. Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you? Are you the one who sends the rain and the sun and the moon and the hail and the thunder and the lightning? Hey, if you could do all those things, why don't you start counseling me about what's right and wrong in your life? Job didn't get mad at God. Job said this at the end of that book. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. At the end of that book, after all of that suffering, and all of the groaning and the complaining and the spirit and the poor spirit and the where was God and why would God and why this and why that and fighting with everybody around him. Here's a man who said, listen, God had a purpose in it, in my life. Maybe it was to deal with some pride in my life, but he says, whoa. He said, I'll shut my mouth. He said, I'm going to stop this complaining in my spirit. I'm going to stop this questioning God. And guess what? He went on and had a good old life after that, even with the heartaches that he had experienced. Do you need to forgive God? Let me make sure I'm clear on that. The quick answer is no. God does not owe us anything to where, God, I forgive you. Now, He's God. We're the sheep of His pasture. Well, why would God? I don't know. We can make a list today of 100 things just in this room. Why would God allow that? Why would God, why would that happen like that in that time and in that way? But I'm saying to you that in your heart today, maybe you just need to get along with God and say, God, forgive me, like I told you years ago, about being bitter towards a couple of families. I had done nothing wrong in that situation, but I got so bitter towards it, I had to ask them to forgive me for nothing other than my heart just wasn't right. And it may be today something from your childhood. It may be something from recent years. You just don't understand why God allowed things to happen that way in your life. And you have got to get alone with God. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for questioning you. I know you know all things. I spend my life as a tale that is told. You know the story. You know the beginning. You know the middle. You know the end. You know the purpose. And it may just be today, if you can follow me on this, that you need to forgive God. You need to get your relationship right with God. Here's the last one. The last statement. We should all thank God for forgiveness of sins. We should all thank God for forgiveness of sins. What did the psalmist say there in Psalm 130? But there is forgiveness with thee. Where would you and I be today? Not only salvation-wise, but even since we've been saved. Where would we be today if we said, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry. And what if God said, not this time. You did it to me once. You did it to me twice. You did it to me 10 times. You've gone back to that same sin 20 times in your life. Hey, it's been 30 times this year you've asked forgiveness for the same thing. Not this time. I'm glad that's not God. Psalm 86, the Bible says in verse number 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Psalm 32 says this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The Bible says this in Ephesians 1 in verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And then in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 13, the Bible says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Thank God for his forgiveness. The Bible says this, a couple more verses. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 12 says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then it's born again children of God. We thank God for his forgiveness and our salvation. But we also thank God, 1 John 1 and verse number 6, that as a heavenly father, he doesn't hold a grudge. I've never understood parents that hold grudges toward their children, no matter what the age. I realize they wrong us, but you realize how many times we wrong God. 1 John 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's the religious world today that's living like the devil. But y'all, me and God, we got a good thing going. No, you do not. Not if you're walking in darkness. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, you say, what light? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we, this is written to children of God, born again children of God, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. That's why I hate these signs that these churches put up. No perfect people. They wear these t-shirts like they're trying to arrogantly say everybody else is a Pharisee. Our church is just no perfect people. We all realize we're not perfect people. We're perfect by the word complete. The word perfect means complete at times in the Bible. We are complete in Christ. If you're born again, you're complete in Christ. You cannot add to your salvation. You cannot take away from it. But we know we're imperfect. Here it is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you have the heart of God today in the area of forgiveness? Or Are you at least like David was after his own heart? Or are we at least trying to imitate Christ in this area? Or are you one of those today that will see the Word of God and have the Spirit of God dwell within you and leave here and say, still, you don't know what they did. You're not in my shoes. I will not forgive. Hey, God help you. Because you know what's going to happen? You're hurt. And you know what happens to hurt people? Hurt people hurt people. You're just going to live a bitter, angry life, bad relationships with all kinds of people, can't get along with anyone, because either you're upset at God or you're upset at someone in life and you're saying, I will not forgive. May we all have the heart of David, which was in pursuit of the heart of God, who said, you know, there are a million reasons why I could get this person back and that person in a million ways I could do that, but I'm going to forgive them all, because if it happened in my life, God had to have allowed it in the first place. I'm just going to do right. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior. I would invite you today to be saved. There is forgiveness with Christ. If you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, I want you to be saved today.